The text for our time of meditation today comes from the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter, the first three verses of that chapter. I apologize for the typo in the bulletin, but you can see it there. I put too many numbers in there. It's chapter 12, 1 through 3. As you listen to these words that will probably be familiar to you, try to hear something new that is being spoken through these ancient words today. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, typically the book of Genesis is broken into two sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 11, are sometimes called the history of the nations. The second section, a bigger section, chapters 12 through 50, are frequently called the history of the ancestors. First part, history of the nations. Second part, history of the ancestors. Now remember, it was just 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago that we began our journey through the Bible. On that day, we looked at the first of these two sections of Genesis, focusing our time on chapter 1. So we started right at the very beginning, and we will move over the next however many weeks, 66 weeks, we will move to the end of the story. But on that day, we focused specifically in chapter 1 on the divine affirmations offered 7 times over the course of that one chapter, culminating in the last verse of the chapter, verse 31, in these words: "And God saw everything that God had made, and behold, it was very good." Did you hear that? God saw that it was good. Everything was good. The order that had been called into existence by the word, the reason, the mind of God was good. Friends, we must never, ever allow ourselves to forget this basic and primary theological affirmation of our faith. Unfortunately, though, it's one that we too often overlook and forget. It is our belief that we are fundamentally good and whole by virtue of the givenness of our nature. Now, of course, starting early and often, humanity, we have done the best we can to obscure this image of goodness that is stamped on our souls. We have defaced the image by the way we lead our lives. Okay, chapter 1. Chapter 1, everything is good. But then it all begins to unravel soon thereafter. In chapter 3, the problems begin. And the further we read, the more problematic things become. Recklessness, violence, deception, alienation, hubris, and on and on and on. All of this begins to emerge from chapter 3 on. Suddenly things are not so good. And once again, chaos becomes the order of the day. The order that was imposed at the beginning begins to disintegrate. By the time we get to chapter 11, things are totally out of hand. So God has to act. And we read these words: "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth." It's not a pretty picture as chapter 11 draws to a close. We've gone from everything is very good to everything's an absolute mess. Okay. This is where Genesis part 2 begins. When God gets the idea to phone a friend. Okay. When God decides to move from the general to the specific, to appeal to a part in order to save the whole. And then it happens. The call comes. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Friends, this is it. As far as I'm concerned, if you want to understand our tradition, our religious tradition, then you have to come to terms with these verses and the idea they convey. The idea that an individual or family or a people or a community can be called to be an instrument of restorative grace. A means by which order is reestablished and goodness is once again the order of the day. And in our Thursday night class in Bible 101, I try to encourage everyone as they are reading these ancient stories to try to distill it down to a fundamental meaning and ongoing significance. Don't get bogged down by all the special effects, in other words, the details. What does this story mean? That's the question. And what is its ongoing significance for our lives and the life of the world? That's where the power of the story is. The hope is that goodness and mercy can somehow find a way to bring order to the chaos that threatens us. That's a timeless message. It's always timely. Okay. Friends, first of all, Genesis is an ancient writing. It seems to have been written over an extended length of time, dating from about the 10th century B.C. to about the 5th century B.C. The book as we have it today is a result of a traditioning process that spanned 5 centuries. You know, and we all know how that process works. Story, you know, how that works in our lives. The family stories are told and retold and shaped and reshaped by the context in which those who tell the stories currently find themselves. Emphases change, cast of characters is shuffled about, conversations are remembered in a variety of ways, and it appears that much of Genesis seems to have been shaped during a time of great upheaval in the life of the community. Now, you need to know this. In the 6th century B.C., the Babylonians came to town. They came to Jerusalem and they destroyed just about everything they could, including the house of God, the temple. Those who survived, or most of those that survived, were then taken captive to a foreign land, to Babylon, for about half of a century. In other words, order was lost. Chaos began to reign. All that was left of the ancient story was a call and a promise. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." A call for change and the promise that order would one day be restored. But how? How? What hope would they have? Well, the very next words of the text give us an idea. So Abram went. Abram acted. Okay. In your childhood, evidently no one that goes to the early service or the middle service ever did this. So I'll ask it one more time. Did you ever, as a child or as an adult, make a treasure map? Thank you. Okay. Maybe you buried something somewhere. Maybe in your neighbor's yard. Now, we don't do that anymore because that's dangerous. We did that. You buried stuff. And then you drew a map in case you ever wanted to find this stuff again. You'd look at trees and stumps and ditches and edges and whatever. And then on the place on the map where you had buried the object of great value, you did what? You put an X. Because what? Thank you. Yesterday, I can't remember the context, but someone used that expression. They said, X marks the spot. Well, they're absolutely right. In the introduction to her book, An Altar in the World, Barbara Brown Taylor makes this wonderful statement. No one longs for what he or she already has. And yet, the accumulated insight of those wise about the spiritual life suggests the reason so many of us cannot see the red X that marks the spot is because we are standing on it. Okay. Friends, X marks the spot. It always has marked the spot. Over the next 8 months, we're going to come to realize that. You see, as we read through a collection of 66 books, The Bible is an eclectic collection of writings. It was written over the span of 1,000 years. It comes from many different hands and espouses a myriad of worldviews and theologies. And to me, that's what makes the Bible so exciting and so amazing and so sacred. From a distant time and a distant place, folks have wrestled with the same thing that we wrestle with. What it means to be human. Okay. What it means to feel that life is disordered and chaotic. What it means to be called out of the chaos and into a new order of living. What it means to live genuinely, exhaustively, and communally. Across the millennia, our spiritual forebears, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have said that this is what God is like. And then they've told the story. This is what grounds our lives and gives them meaning. This is our story. And in our story, God calls, God invites order out of chaos. Okay. At the outset of Genesis chapter 12, the world's a mess. In response, Abraham is called to go somewhere new, go somewhere else, to pick up and start over, with the assurance that this new location of his life will be a blessing not only to him, but also to the world. So what does Abraham do? Abraham goes. Do you know that story? And I don't mean just know. Do you know that story in your life? Absolutely. Have you ever been called to go somewhere new? Go somewhere else? Sure you have. What did you do? I bet you went. I bet you went. And when you did, you found out that you were a blessing. And you were blessed because this location, this new location, delivered both. Because it changed the direction of your life. Okay. As I look back across my life, I've gone to many new places, both physically and metaphorically, for a variety of reasons. And sometimes a relocation has been a blessing for me and for others. Others times, not so much. And as I sort through these in my mind and ponder the difference, I realize that maybe the difference lies in the source of the call. Okay, Genesis 1:1. Everything is good. Things are humming along just fine. Then chapter 3, the bottom falls out. And the challenge ever since has been how to get back to chapter 1. Well, it seems to me, time and time again, inertia is the problem. It's the stumbling block to the reestablishment of order. Because to bring order to chaos often requires a repositioning. It requires energy to reduce the amount of entropy in our life. You know, that's what keeps the lives of so many of us on an inadequate trajectory. Because to respond to a call to be a blessing to others and to the world, to ourselves, requires too much of us. So we just keep muddling through instead. And that's tragic. Maybe instead what we should be doing is beginning to realize that the current path on which we find ourselves is one that goes nowhere. And that is unacceptable. Unacceptable given all that we say we believe in life and about life and relationships and meaning and God, all those things. You know, we, like Abraham, have at our very heart, the very heart of our lives, a call to order, a call to wholeness, a call to original goodness. That's what the body of Christ is. That's what the body of Christ is. It's the living out of a call to exemplify and to extend original goodness. Chapter 1 goodness. By exemplifying and extending the grace of the living Christ. Okay. This is what I want you to ponder today. To what are you being called this morning? Where are you being called to go? What are you being called to bind up and to make whole? Whom are you being called to embrace and encourage? How is the way you are responding to the call in your life serving to be a blessing to you and others? In other words, how are you bringing order to places of disorder? It's a seminal question. And maybe the answer is right here So Abram went. In his letter to the church or the community of Ephesus, Paul writes, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We must, time and time again across our lives, stop and remind ourselves of the calls to which we have responded and to which we have committed our lives. Calls like this. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw brothers fishing, and he said to them, follow me. And immediately, they left their nets and they followed. Between now and next May, we're going to be reading a lot of old stories, and maybe we might scratch our heads and say, what does this mean? You know, what does this have to do with me now? And that's okay. That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing each and every day as we read these stories and reflect on. But it's my hope that as we wrestle with our tradition, that we'll be open to see the threads that run from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. Threads that witness, first of all, to the goodness of life and the world. Threads that proclaim the abiding presence of God that makes the ground on which we stand, on which we live, and on which we move sacred ground. And threads that remind us that despite the chaos, restorative grace abounds. Okay, hear these words. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Okay, we can't read that today. No, that's from Exodus. And that's next week. I hope to see you then. Thanks be to God. Amen.